That second to last hymn we sang, that one line really struck me. When on the verge of Jordan's banks I stand, fear is going to go away. A lot of people interpret the Jordan River representing, you know, the promised land that is heaven. But what if I told you there's a promised land for us to experience now? A new life in Christ. In that life, we can experience freedom from fear. So I was meditating on the message this morning. I thought of our dog, Poppy. And it's hard not to think of her. She kind of rules our house at times, doesn't she, kids? But she's a joy to have in our family. She's taught, especially the kids, a lot about responsibility. And it always makes you feel good also, knowing there's going to be someone who's happy to see you whenever you come home. We have to admit the people in our lives are not always happy to see us. We fail one another, but for some reason this dog is always happy to see us. Why? We meet her needs. We provide for her in every way. We feed her, we play with her, we let her chase us. And ultimately that allows her to fulfill her purpose. She's a corgi, bred to be a herding dog, so she just herds kids now. But she's able to step into her purpose. I've also learned a lot about her, though, just observing her sometimes quirky behavior. One thing she likes to do is put herself to bed at night. You know, having chased the kids all day and everything, she's tired, just needs her space. And she has a cage that she sleeps in. She'll put herself to bed in this cage. And as I was thinking about that, you know, at night we lock the cage. So she has to stay in there. So while she feels safe, that's her little den, she's also constrained. She's at the mercy of her master, which is usually Will, to take her out, to free her from that cage. So I was thinking about that. It's also the picture of the human condition. We all carry around with us our own proverbial cage, or we might say, for the purposes this morning, prison. We all carry around with us our own prison. Like the dog, we were made by God for a purpose. Our purpose ultimately is to enjoy Him. In the very beginning, He said, "Let us create man in our image and likeness to reflect His glory." So we are made to enjoy His comfort, His loving care, His provision, and intimate fellowship with Him, all to His glory. So the bars of that proverbial prison that we carry around, they all consist ultimately of unsubmissive spirit, life apart from Christ. So one without Christ, but also one who is holding on to the self life, the natural life, in various ways. So all of those things we can let go of in Christ. He can free us from that prison. The door's open. We just need to walk out. That through Christ, receiving Him as Savior and Lord, we can experience true life. The freedom outside that prison. This is the message that Jesus has been sharing as we've gone through Luke, chapter 5 in particular. He had just addressed the meaning of the new covenant in light of the old. There were religious Jews holding on to the old covenant practices. They did not recognize their need of Him. Remember in chapter 5, He addressed a couple things. Those who are sick are the ones who need a physician. In other words, there were those who recognized they were sick. New cloth should not be attached to old cloth, otherwise there's going to be a tear. So get rid of the old. New wine has to be put in fresh wineskins. In other words, throw out the old. Jesus is offering the new. He's offering new life and healing the sick, those who are spiritually sick. What we see here also is that He spoke of the bridegroom. Remember, the fasting was the thing the Pharisees were pointing out. His disciples didn't fast. Well, Jesus said, how can they fast when the bridegroom is present? They're going to feast. God ultimately fulfilled his promise to his people in Christ that he would be the bridegroom. And we looked at Isaiah 54, which says, your husband is your maker, speaking to the nation of Israel. They were in captivity when he spoke that to them. They were rebellious, so they were receiving God's discipline in captivity. He promised, though, to redeem them, freedom from captivity, if they would receive that new life fulfilled in Christ now. So the main idea we saw last time was this. Devotion to Jesus required detachment from the natural life. For the Jews, that was their traditions and their practice of the old covenant ordinances, where they really found their identity in those things. So in chapter 5, he gave the expectation, devotion to him, leave behind the natural life. Now in chapter 6, he continues by showing the power and the mission for those who would take hold of that expectation of leaving behind the natural. We're going to look at Luke 6, 1 through 19. Let's start by reading the first 5 chapters, though, or first 5 verses. Luke 6, 1 through 5. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus, answering them, said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave to his companions? And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What we see here, Jesus and the disciples walking in the Sabbath through a grain field. What are they doing? Picking heads off grain and eating. No, they're hungry. The Pharisees, those who are supposed to be leading and teaching God's people, pointed out. So we can see right there, they're following them around, trying to accuse Jesus and his disciples. They're not following Jesus around to obey. They're pointing out, hey, you're breaking the law. Verses 3 and 4, Jesus responds with an account in Scripture of David going in, eating the consecrated bread. You can see that in 1 Samuel 21, and then the ordinance of the consecrated bread you can see in Leviticus 24. If you want to make note of that, read it on your own. The bread was to be baked on the Sabbath by the priests. So the priests are doing some work on the Sabbath. Interestingly enough, the people weren't bringing sacrifices on the Sabbath. They weren't to work. So the priest had time. This was the priest's provision on the Sabbath. And they did indeed work. It's a picture of God's ongoing provision for his people. That they would have provision in the midst of their rest. David understood it was God's provision. He knew that those who were hungry could come. That God was a loving father. And also think about how ultimately God himself could satisfy the hungry, both physically and spiritually. Jesus was drawing out the Pharisees' spiritual need. They didn't recognize their need. They thought they had it all figured out. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath, the one whom they ultimately need. So like David had a right to take the consecrated bread as the king. As kings, in a sense, have a priestly role. They represent the people. Jesus, the ultimate king and priest, had a right to do what he was doing, to work on the Sabbath. That also a picture that he is always working for his people. The work is finished in Christ. And he has made a way for those who would surrender their lives to him. Ultimately, that's what it means to be a disciple, to surrender one's life to the one who's always working on our behalf. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks to Jesus' priesthood. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The confession that he is life, he is the one who's bringing us to God. He has passed through the heavens. In other words, he became like us. He gave himself for us. He worked on our behalf. He did all the work required to bring us to God. Then the expectation, if you look at Hebrews 5, 9, and 10, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's an expectation for those who would recognize Jesus as Lord. Obedience. Walking in the life that he's called you to. And that's what his disciples were doing. Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain field on the Sabbath, picking the grain off, recognizing that God was feeding them. God was providing for them in every way. To Luke 6, verse 5. He's saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus came to fulfill the Sabbath. If he was the fulfillment of the Sabbath, he was allowed to pick grain. Again, God's provision, he was always working for his people, even on the Sabbath. He was that spiritual provision from God. If you think about the consecrated bread, Jesus says elsewhere, I am the bread of life. That picture of the bread itself in the temple was a picture of Christ. Like the priests were the only ones to work on the Sabbath, Jesus is always working for his people. It's an ongoing rest. He's always invited people into. Remember Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's inviting us into that rest. The yoke is walking alongside. It's a life being lived. And if you think about a yoke, it's two oxen or another animal joined together. So if we're taking Jesus' yoke upon us, we're walking with him, a life lived. And that's restful because he's the one carrying all the weight, so to speak. So the question being asked here in Luke 6, 1 through 5 is this. Will you enter the rest of the Lord of the Sabbath? What he's offering is rest from our natural understanding. See, the religious Jews had an understanding, what they thought, what it was to follow God, what it was to keep the covenant with God. Jesus said, no, I'm freeing you from that. If you keep reading, verses 6 through 11, Jesus demonstrated this truth of spiritual provision by healing on the Sabbath. Starting in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. They themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Again, they're watching him closely, trying to accuse him in any little thing he might say or do. Verses 8 and 9, Jesus actually showed, though, that they're the ones being tested. He wasn't the one in the hot seat. Think about that. He knew what they were thinking. And he asked them a question, doesn't he? A two-part question. Lawful to do good or do evil or harm on the Sabbath? Lawful to take a life or to save it? In other words, it's not a question of whether you're doing or not doing on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying everyone's working on the Sabbath in a way. In as much as you have an attitude that you are living out. His question for them then is, are you the one doing good or doing harm? Are you the one saving a life or destroying it? It was either or. Jesus was doing something different than them. So he's either the one doing good or harm, or he's the one saving a life or destroying it. Well, what do we see here? He heals a man. He restores the man. He is showing that he is the one doing good. He is the one saving a life. But we see here also, he didn't get an answer. They were failing the test. What we see then in this 6 through 11, Jesus gives rest from our natural and spiritual affliction. That is our sin. Gives rest from that affliction. Again, chapter 5, verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." He said that before healing a man. It wasn't just physical healings he was after. It was to show that he has the authority to forgive sin. And if you remember that back in Romans chapter 5, this is a verse we've spoken of before. Romans 5, verse 12 speaks to the dynamic of our natural condition and sin. Romans 5, 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This life in the natural is an experience of death. It might seem morose to think about it, but our bodies are in the process of dying. We're experiencing death on a daily basis. That's why we have all the afflictions we have. And that's an experience we have because of sin. The sin of Adam. Death entered. And we're all having that experience because Romans says all sinned. It's a natural condition that now he is setting us free from. Jesus has set us free. That's a prison we just need to walk out of. Then we see in verse 11 of Luke 6, they're filled with rage, and they're trying to see how they might destroy Jesus. So the point is, if you don't recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises, you only do harm or destroy lives. You don't recognize him as Lord, you're doing harm. You're destroying lives. Conversely, to put it in positive terms, to recognize Jesus as the Lord is to do good and save lives. This is the invitation to discipleship. Recognizing Jesus as Lord. Does good, saves lives. And while he does save us from our natural affliction, our sin, it doesn't mean we're going to stop, having withered hands, we see here, or I have hearing loss. We all have different things that we experience. But what we can experience, the evidence that we're free from it is fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the midst of our affliction. That's the proof of our freedom. So this call, this invitation to discipleship then, there's a message then that we are to share. It's this one of freedom in Christ that he saves. He sets us free from natural understanding, sets us free from affliction, that is our sin, and the fruit of the Spirit can be seen through that freedom. Then the call to discipleship we actually see in verses 12 through 19. Let's read verses 12 through 19. "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Of all his disciples, Jesus hand-selected the men who would share the message of his lordship, who would serve as apostles, or in Greek, apostolai, it means sent ones or ambassadors. These men had a special mission. Now, there were many disciples. There weren't just 12 disciples. There was a great crowd, always following Jesus everywhere. Verse 12, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. This was a task that should not have been taken lightly even by the Son of God. This invitation to discipleship, the task at hand, the message by extension of freedom from the natural life. Disciples becoming apostles. So that distinction. Jesus had many. The disciples were nearby, says, even through the night. The disciples then had a new purpose. Remember, he called them. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector thrown in there. Former lives, turn. Follow him. Yoked together with him now, they are working together with a new purpose. So if we were to think about freedom from the natural understanding, freedom from affliction and sin, freedom from my natural purpose, we can really boil that down to our main idea. Jesus sets disciples free from the natural life. Those who would be called his followers, those who experience his life walking together with him. And Jesus selected disciples who would accept this freedom from three things in particular. We can see this passage kind of illustrates for us or fills out what it means to be set free from the natural life. The three bars of the proverbial prison. It's the natural understanding, natural affliction, and natural purpose. And we can see that Jesus just picked regular guys to be the messengers of this freedom, this new life in Christ. And he also leveled with people. It says he came down with them, stood on a level place, and there was a great crowd. It's not as though Jesus had this attitude that I have this new life, you sinners down there. You better repent. No, he came down. He took them by the hand. And he said, come up with me. I'll let you sit for now. He called followers in that way, leveled with them. And these regular guys were supposed to demonstrate that as well. But there's a subtle warning here. When you look at the naming of the apostles. Verse 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Think about the implications there. Luke is very specifically pointing that out for a reason. Just to follow, looks like you're going in the right direction, is not enough. Where's your heart? Is your heart free from that natural life? Is your heart back in that prison still? Remember the dog? She liked that cage, or likes that cage, because it brings her comfort. She feels safe and secure. She can't live out her purpose, though, until she's outside, running around chasing kids and all that. We similarly can only live out our purpose when we turn from that prison. When we stop finding our comfort in our natural understanding, in our natural life in any way. He's helping us there. He is set us free. So if you think about then how we apply this, what does it specifically mean to be set free from natural understanding and all that? First, do we recognize Jesus as Lord? We must recognize him as Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who offers true rest. He has the authority to work on the Sabbath. He was actually resting. Do we realize that? He was always resting in his Father. He never did his own will. Because the rest that he's given is rest from doing things our way. That's another way to put it. He sets disciples free from natural understanding. So what is that natural understanding? We're set free from no longer making judgments based solely on our past experience. Or how we perceive things with our senses. He set us free from that. So we can give others grace. We can now look at others through the lens of God's grace, not based on past experience, their past experience and my own. We can seek deeper understanding of situations in our lives, in the world around us. I shared earlier that reading the news sometimes makes me anxious. But it's because of my natural understanding of what's going on. If we look at everything around us through the eyes of faith, we'll see that God's in control. He sat as king at the flood. He sits as king forever. It says in Psalm 29. Praise the Lord. So we can seek that deeper understanding. We fix our minds on the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of verses here as we unpack what this looks like in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit is always working to transform us, to conform us to the image of Christ, that we would reflect God's glory. He'd be glorified in our lives. That's His purpose for us. If I look at things with my natural understanding, inevitably I'm focused on glory for myself. In some manner, some capacity. And He also sets disciples free from natural affliction. Sets us free from sin and the effects thereof. That's our inabilities. Again, the man with a withered hand, which he healed, he had diminished capacity to work for himself, to do various things. A picture that only through the power of Christ can you work and do anything that is worthy of the kingdom of God, anything that is eternal. We're set free from our shortcomings, set free from past failures. Our past failures no longer define us. Set free spiritually from sin, we can be new creatures in Christ. We can experience that. And He's working on helping us to experience that more. If you are in Christ, it is a fact. You're a new creature in Christ. But He wants us to experience greater victory. That is also the Jordan River, so to speak. Crossing that river, experiencing that freedom one day fully as we are fully transformed into His image. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The old's already gone. Why would I hold on to that old? Why would I go back and hold on to those prison bars when there's freedom to experience out here? The new has come. It's a fact. This experience of walking together with Christ. He sets the third thing, disciples free from natural purpose. He helps us focus on what is eternal, an eternal purpose. Well, what is eternal? First, God. He is eternal. His word is eternal. And the souls of people are eternal. If the purpose I am determining for my life is not in accordance with and somehow experiencing that, somehow reaching others, affecting the souls of others. Again, back to Jesus and the Pharisees, to recognize him as Lord is to do good and to save lives. It's not as though we do the saving, but we, through our lives, point people to Christ. That's our purpose in a general sense. What he then is helping us understand that he sets disciples free from vain pursuits in this life. These vain pursuits and minds set on earthly things. Again, we only experience anxiety when we focus on earthly things. He's helping us to see that all these things can puff us up with pride. If you think about your not only your shortcomings, but also on accomplishments in the world, focusing on those things can puff us up with pride. We can also despair, though. We can despair as we look at the world around us, how it's falling apart, and our vain efforts to patch it up. Consider a couple verses later, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Again, Christos Apostoli, Christ's ambassadors. He was setting apart his disciples then. He continues to set apart those who would be his gospel workers, those who would proclaim freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the natural understanding, freedom from trying to determine what my purpose is. He has a much greater purpose for us, an eternal purpose, where there's so much more joy. We're going to find so much more peace. Love in the arms of our Father. If you are in Christ, freedom is yours. The prison we carry around ultimately consists of valuing the natural life in various ways. It's operating in our own understanding rather than trusting God. It's the first thing we're set free from. It's despairing or taking pride in our physical shortcomings or accomplishments rather than repenting of our sin. And third, it's coming up with our best plans for life, determining my own purpose, rather than focusing on what is eternal, God, his word, and the souls of people. If you are in Christ, you are a disciple, commissioned with the awesome gospel of life. Freedom from that prison just takes trust in God. It takes a dependence on the Spirit and a focus on what is eternal.